Ron, Colleen, thank you for coming and leading us. We have been walking along in the Gospel of Luke now for quite a while. Jesus just got finished with what we called the Sermon on the Plain. It lines up pretty closely with the Sermon on the Mount. Could have been the same sermon. It could have been a plain or a flat spot on the mountain. Or it could have been a separate sermon. We don't know. But Jesus just spoke some words. He brought that sermon about what it's going to mean to be part of his kingdom. After he was done, Jesus and his disciples headed back to Capernaum. Capernaum was kind of a base of operations for Jesus. This is where Peter's house was at. And it seemed like that was kind of the place that they would head back to from time to time. Maybe to reset, to get ready for the next phase of the ministry. Now, if you've been walking along with us through the Gospel of Luke, you might remember that there was a demon that was cast out in Capernaum. Where did that take place? Was it in the market? Was it in a house? Was it at the city gate? Or was it someplace else? Think about that. But in the meantime, let's read Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 first, and then later on we're going to look at verses 11 through 17. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at that first part of the chapter. Gracious God, we thank you for gathering us together today on this, your day. Lord, you established the first day of the week, Sunday, for us to be the day of Sabbath rest, day of worship. Lord, you started that with the apostles and with the first disciples and with the first churches. And Lord, we are thankful that we are able to continue it today. We can be here, we can hear your word, and we can experience your grace as a body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this, and we ask for your help in hearing your word and its interpretation today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. So, any of you remember where that demon was cast out in Capernaum? You can remember, just shout it out. Anybody? I looked back to double check what I thought had happened, and I was right. It was in the synagogue. How do I remember that? Well, I tell you what, I've been to that synagogue. I've stood in Capernaum. The remnants of that synagogue is just, you know, some stone walls that come up to about here. But the stone floor is still there, and you can walk in this place. It's a real place. We're talking about a real story, a real place with real people. Sometimes it's hard for us to picture all of that because it seems so far away. But in some respects, it is. It was a 19-hour plane ride from New York City to Tel Aviv. And then it was a few hours driving around the countryside of Israel to get to Capernaum, which is on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. But it's a real place. And I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it takes multiple connections for me to get things. For instance, getting to know many of you. Sometimes I need to see your face, I need to know where you live, and I need to know what car you drive. And when I got those three things, I can usually remember. But for me, it takes a few things. Well, who built that synagogue? Who paid for it? Who supplied the resources and maybe even the manpower to get the synagogue built there in Capernaum? We find out here that it's a wealthy and powerful donor who was able to get this synagogue built. And amazingly, it's a fellow that is not a Jew. This is not a son of Abraham. This is not an Israelite. He might have been an admirer of God, but as far as he knew at this point, he was not counted as a child of God. He was a Roman centurion. He was certainly the most powerful man in town. This guy would have had 100 soldiers under his command. And that doesn't even include all of the servants and workers and everybody else that would take care of the barracks and his household and all of that. Who knows? Maybe under his leadership, there could have been 250 people, 300 people employed by him in Capernaum. This was a powerful man. And it's interesting because he's a very unique man. He's different. You go through the Bible, and usually when there's an enemy occupier in the land, they are not good people. But this fellow, he is tremendously well accepted and loved in this town. If you think about all of your work history, perhaps like me, it's pretty rare to find a boss that you really respect. Somebody that you know will go the extra mile for you. I've had my share of bad bosses, but I do remember one. He was the son of the owner of the company. And I've worked for other sons of owners of companies, and they were not great. But this guy, he earned his spot. He worked hard. He was there before everybody else. He left after everybody was gone. He would go the extra mile for all of his employees. He was a great boss. He was a good guy. And it really seems like this centurion in Capernaum made the same kind of impression on the people. Well, here in the story, the elders of the town. These are the most respected men in Capernaum. They are willing to go and talk to Jesus on his behalf. You'd have to be pretty well respected for the elders of the town to go out and meet this rabbi on the road. They go out and they tell Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, the centurion in town, he's an awesome guy. He loves our country, and he even built our synagogue. He's got a servant that's sick. Will you come to his house and help out this sick servant? He really cares for this servant. He loves his servant. He loves us. We want to help him out." Jesus says, "Sure. Sure, I'll come." Well, this centurion, he's not a lone ranger either. He's got friends. Who would want to be his friend? This guy is an enemy of Israel. He's a Roman occupier, but he's got friends in town too. And this centurion, he sends his friends out to meet Jesus and the elders before Jesus gets to his house. And there's some pretty remarkable things here about what he told his friends to say to Jesus. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Although this guy was the most powerful guy in town, he was humble. He was humble. He knew that Jesus coming to his house, this important rabbi coming to his house, it might not go well for Jesus to do that. So he's like, "You know what? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy, Jesus, of having you come to my house." And then he says something that's even more remarkable. He says, "Say the word. Just speak the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." He recognizes, he probably doesn't understand it, but he recognizes something that nobody else has recognized yet, that Jesus has authority. Jesus has the authority of God. All Jesus has to do is say the word, and his servant will be healed. What he doesn't know is that Jesus doesn't even need to speak a word. Jesus can just make it happen. But he goes on to say, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and tell this one to come and he comes. I say this to my servant, do this, and he does it. He knows that Jesus has the authority to do that when it comes to the things of God. And Jesus is amazed at this man's humble attitude. And he says, "You know what?" Talking to all the people in the crowd, which I'm sure at that point was the elders of the town, was, you know, his disciples, the apostles were there. People from the town, they're gathered around because it was like a circus, like a zoo, or wherever Jesus went, right? People flocked to him. Around all these people, he said, "You know what? There's nobody in Israel that's had faith like this centurion." He was amazed at his great faith. We have a few takeaways from this portion of the text. Jesus lifts up and loves an enemy of Israel. Yes, this guy was good to the town, but he's still a Roman occupier. Jesus shows his apostles and his disciples what it means to love an enemy. He lets everybody know that this centurion, this outsider, this person who is not a son of Abraham, has a better grasp of the things of God than the people of Israel do. Again, I think the takeaway for that is that Jesus plans on including not just Israel, but all peoples in his plan. At the end of this passage, we find out that the friends and the elders who had been sent out to Jesus returned to the house and found the servant well. Did Jesus ever speak a word of healing for this servant? We don't have one recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. Again, like I said, Jesus has the power to heal without even saying a word. And then I never thought about this part of the story either, but you know what? Jesus never meets the servant face to face in this story. In fact, Jesus never even has a conversation with this centurion either. For all we know, none of them have ever met. But yet, Jesus says that this centurion has faith like nobody else. And the servant is healed. Is that amazing? Jesus never interacts with the people that are in this story. It reminds us that Jesus, who is in heaven right now, at the right hand of the Father, he has the authority and the power to heal us from heaven. He can say a word, but he doesn't have to. He can heal our diseases. He can take away our iniquities. He can heal our hurts. He can put an end to our struggles, and he can cancel out our sins. He has the authority and the power to do it, even though we don't see him face to face. All right, let's look at the second section here. This is verses 11 up to 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. When we first read this, perhaps we think that this whole expedition to the little town of Nain was all by chance. But then as we remember how great our God is, and we remember that Jesus is not just fully human, but also fully divine, we come to our senses and recognize that none of this happened by chance. Jesus took his disciples out of Capernaum for the 1 to 2 day walk along the 30 miles that it would take to get to Nain. He timed it just right so that they would get there when this widow and her dead son and the whole procession, the whole town was coming out for the burial. He timed it just right so they would get there just at this right time so that he could do what he was going to do there that day. I imagine the scene, you know. You have the mother coming out, and she's in tears, and the whole town is with this thing. And maybe even some professional mourners. They had professional mourners back then, so maybe somebody hired those professional mourners to weep and to wail at this funeral procession. This was a different kind of thing today. I know that very often out at the cemetery, it's a very solemn thing when we're burying our loved ones who've died. But here, I imagine a lot more commotion. going on than what we have here. Anyway, we got the mother, she's crying, and then we've got some of the, who knows, maybe some of the guys in town, maybe this young man's friends, maybe some distant relatives, some cousins, some uncles. They're carrying the coffin. And when they say coffin here, what they're really talking about is more like a stretcher. This young man's body would have been laid across the stretcher. He would have been covered with a white burial cloth. And the men would have been carrying him out of the town so he could be buried. Well, the first thing that happens is Jesus just walks right up to this widowed mother who's crying. Not only is she feeling the weight of losing her son, but she's probably remembering that she's also lost her husband too a little bit earlier. And on top of that, she's also realizing that she's pretty well doomed. If you go through the Bible, you'll see that there's always trouble for the widow. With all of the men in the family gone, they often become poor and destitute and become beggars because they're not able to support themselves in the same way. Thankfully, I see a lot of that remedied here in our society, that the widows are taken care of. And I know that there are many of you out there that help out the widows in our community. You guys go in and help out with the plumbing when there needs to be plumbing help. You guys go out and help. And we have some of the structures in our society put in place so that 401ks get transferred over, so that pensions get transferred over to spouses. These are some great things that they did not have in these times. So she might have been carrying all of the weight of that along with her too. Jesus walks up to her, and he seems kind of insensitive to us here at first because he tells her, don't cry. Is there anything wrong with crying? I know many of you don't like to cry in front of others, but there's nothing wrong with crying. But I suppose if Jesus tells you to stop crying, then maybe that's a place where you stop crying. That's what he says. He goes up and says, don't cry. Well, Jesus knows what he's going to do next. And we know that he's not insensitive. But he goes up, and he does the unthinkable. This rabbi, he goes up, and he touches the coffin. Now, in those days, a rabbi or anybody going up and touching the coffin like that, it's unclean. He'd have to go through a bunch of purity stuff for a week before he could do anything else. But Jesus, he has authority. He doesn't just have authority over the Sabbath like we read earlier in Luke, but he also has authority over purity laws too. He goes right up and he touches that coffin. Everybody just stands still and stops what they're doing. They can't believe that Jesus just did that. I'm sure that whatever commotion there was just completely stopped when Jesus grabbed that coffin. And then he does the strangest thing. He starts talking to the dead young man. My guess is that everybody that were in the crowd were really feeling kind of awkward with that. Have any of you guys ever gone to the hospital to visit a mother or a father or a friend who was in a coma? Or maybe you've visited someone that you love on the last couple of days of their life and they were no longer responsive. And you weren't quite sure what to do. And maybe somebody encouraged you, hey, go up and talk with them. They just might be able to hear you. So you do, you go up and you try to say a few words, but it really feels awkward. Well, this is this is even more awkward because this kid is dead. And this rabbi goes up and talks to him. And he tells him to get up. To get up. Young man, I say to you, get up. And he did. The young man sat up. He was dead. He sat up. He started talking. And we don't know what this looked like, but Jesus gave that young man back to his mother. Some commentators are thinking maybe Jesus picked him up off of that stretcher and carried him over to the mother. Others think he did something like, son, now you're back to your mother. That kind of thing. We've already established that Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority over illness. Jesus has authority over sin. And here we see that Jesus even has authority over death. All of that's great. All of that's great, but does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Well, we can see from this passage that yes. Yes, Jesus does care. I said before, Jesus is up in heaven, and he has the power and the authority to deal with all of our hurts, with all of our hang-ups, with all of our pain, with our sorrow, with our loss, with our disease, with our stress, with our sin. He's got the power to do all of that. Will he? Does he have compassion for us? Yes. Yes, Jesus has compassion for us. He has compassion for us in the here and now and all of the stuff that we're dealing with. And he also offers us our ultimate forever healing. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we will have eternal life. This raising from the dead here is just a foretaste. Just a foretaste of the eternal plan that he has in place. At the end of this passage, the people still don't quite understand. They think perhaps this Jesus is a great prophet. But what they say is more true than what they even know, because they say that God has come to help his people. And he's come to help us too. All we need to do is ask. Shall we pray? Gracious God, I lift up everyone in this room, everyone who is in their kitchens or living room or den or maybe they're having a tough time getting out of bed today and they've got their iPad up and they're watching this. Lord, we pray for healing from you. Lord, help us with all of our hurts, our hang-ups, our diseases, all of the things that we're dealing with, Lord. And please grant us eternal life through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we ask this. Amen.